Such a powerful video. Welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Good morning. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastor elders here at Grace, and I'm just so thankful to be here today. That song we just sang right before the message, it's the first time I think we've sung it in here. We've been singing it at CR, but I love the line from it, "Your love comes with no conditions." And that is who Jesus is. That is what his love. It comes with no conditions. There is no prerequisite of things that we have to have on our resume to qualify for his love. His love comes with no conditions. Praise God for that. The last couple months, if you've been coming here or if you've noticed, one of the things we've been trying to be real and intentional about is to support some local businesses in our community. And so we basically, every week, we've been choosing a different restaurant and we've been kind of invading it, I guess. I don't know how other way to say it. And trying to overwhelm them with love and hungry bellies. And we're not stopping this week. So for this next upcoming week, just want to highlight the Home Cooking Cafe. It's over in West Arvada. It's like 64th and Quaker on the northeast corner. And they've got great food there. I encourage you, invade. Tell them you're from Grace. Tell them you love them. And enjoy. This week is week two of our series, People of Passion. We started this series kind of leading up to Easter. Easter Sunday is April 4th, in case you didn't know. Mark your calendars, and we hope you all come back and bring lots of people. But we've been talking about and moving through this People of Passion. This is week two, and we're focusing on some major and minor characters in that Easter story. Last week, Pastor Rick talked about Caiaphas, and he talked about moving from hypocrisy to authenticity. And if you missed it last week, I want to encourage you to go back, check it out. You can check it out on our website, check it out on the app on the phone, on our YouTube channel, any of those places you can find that message. Don't miss it. I encourage you to get caught up. Today, we're looking at Peter. And Peter's a pretty famous guy in the New Testament. He's one of the big guys in the New Testament. And specifically, we're talking about what it looks like to overcome personal failure. And if you know anything about Peter, Peter had his fair share of times when he blew it, when he failed. He had a lot of those. But the cool thing about Peter is you could see him learn from them. You could see that as he progresses through life, he has grown because of his failures. And that's kind of what I want us to focus on today is number one, just kind of identifying what some of those causes of the failures were for him. And for us, but then also once we've recognized those things, how do we overcome personal failure? How do I do that? And so that's what we're kind of be diving in today. I'm looking forward to it. When we think about failure, I was just trying to define failure. I think most of us have a pretty good idea of what failure is, right? I mean, at the very simplest core, it's a lack of success, right? Failure is a lack of success. It's a falling short. I would say this too. Let me offer this definition to kind of broaden our understanding of failure. I think failure also is not doing something that I know I'm supposed to do. Failure is not doing something that I know I'm supposed to do. You know, we fail all the time. As a parent, my son just turned 10 this week, so I have a 10-year-old and an 11-year-old. And I just don't know how that happened so quickly. But there's so many times as a parent that there are things that you wish you said but you didn't say, or things that you wish you could take back. The lack of patience sometimes creeps up on us, and we get frustrated, I fail. And I think it's important to just tell your kids that when you're like, "Hey, I'm sorry, I blew it. I should have been more patient." Or as a husband, just thinking all the time, specifically with the lack of communication that I have sometimes, or when I'm supposed to be listening better and I just don't. All of those things are failures. I was trying to think even bigger, like bigger picture. My favorite sport is baseball. I love baseball. Thank you. There's a few people that realize that it exists. Baseball, I don't know if you know much about baseball, but like professional hitters, they fail 70% of the time and they are good. Like the best hitters in the world fail 70% of the time. Every 10 at-bats, they get out 7 of those at-bats. And they get paid hundreds of millions of dollars to do this. I don't know how they've figured out the system to figure that out, but good for them. The point is this: we fail all the time. We do. And failure happens all the time. We come up short all the time. Does that mean that when we do fail, we're supposed to hang our heads and walk around just kind of, oh man, I stink? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. It's hard though, right? Because sometimes when we fail, there's usually, depending on the depth of our failure, there's usually a little bit of guilt and shame that enters in. Or there's a lot of guilt and there's a lot of shame depending on what has happened and how it has happened. But here's the thing. And here's the hope in all of that. That's not how God sees our failure. That's not how God sees it. And that's not how he wants us to respond when we do fail. Learn from it? Sure. When I fail, I need to learn from it. Do I need to drown in my failure? No. That's not what he wants. We need to find a way to start seeing our failures differently. Even though sometimes our failure does come with consequences, there's always the possibility that God can use that failure to lead us to great things. It's all about perspective. All about perspective. There's a really, really wise man that lived a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I don't know if he was a man. He was a little green guy. His name's Yoda. I was watching Star Wars a couple weeks ago, and Yoda said something. I'm like, man, how did Yoda get so smart? And I was thinking about this message, and he said this. He said, the best teacher failure is. Obviously, I'll translate. Failure is the best teacher. since he speaks in backwards a little bit. Failure is the best teacher, and he's right. We learn way more from failure than we ever learn from success. Because when we succeed, we're just happy we succeeded, right? When you win, you just celebrate. When you succeed, when you do something right, you're like, awesome. It's when we fail that we have to take a step back and we're like, okay, how did that happen? What did I do there? What's going on with this? Why did I say that? What could I have said differently? We analyze things when we fail. We grow a lot more. Failure really is the best teacher because we learn from those failures. Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb, said this. He says, I never view mistakes as failures. They're just opportunities to find out what doesn't work. That's the perspective we need to have. I never view mistakes as failures. They're just opportunities to find out what doesn't work. Now, let me say this. That comes with a caveat. We have to be committed to learning from our failure, right? If we're not committed to learning from it, then what are we going to do? Same thing over and over again, right? We're going to make the same exact mistakes. That's just kind of what happens. So we have to start viewing our failures differently if we can ever hope to overcome them. Because reminders of our failures are always going to pop up. It's inevitable. We're going to be reminded of where I fell short here and where I fell short there. That's going to happen. So if we can't begin to see those in a different light, then you're going to run the risk of either doing it again and again, or you're going to run the risk of whenever you see those reminders slipping back into that guilt and shame, right? Going to those dark places where you maybe you feel like you aren't good enough, or you weren't good enough, or you'll never be good enough. Those are lonely places, and that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want that for us. So I want to look at three different causes of failure that Peter encountered. And realistically, it's not just that Peter encountered it. It's his story, but we can relate because these are different causes of failure for us too. Because before we can overcome failure, it's important to first identify what it was that may have led to our failure, especially if it's something that we can control. So let's look at this. The first cause of failure for Peter is arrogance, and it's overestimating my strengths. Overestimating. When we overestimate our strengths, we're a lot more prone to failure. If I walk up to a 500-pound weight and be like, I've got this, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to fail. These toothpicks can lift maybe 100. Maybe, if on a good day. But that's a very simplification of it. We overestimate our strength. We fail because we have overconfidence sometimes. Overconfidence can lead to arrogance. We fail because of pride. Pride is arrogance. We fail sometimes because we're underprepared. But when we don't, a lack of preparation is arrogance. It's that feeling of, oh, I got this. I'll figure it out. I'm smart enough. I've got it. That lack of preparation, that's arrogance. All of those, in some way, are a manifestation of arrogance. We think we got this, and there's no way we're going to screw this up. And yes, you know what? Sometimes we figure it out. That's awesome. But a lot of times, we don't. A lot of times, we fail. So Peter had this moment, and actually, I would wager to say Peter probably had a lot of these moments where his arrogance led to failure. His belief in himself clouded his vision. The night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus had a special time with his disciples. And during this time with his disciples, he shared with them that by the end of the night, they were all going to abandon him. Listen to this. Listen to what Peter's response was. Along the way, Jesus said to them, "Hey, before the night is over, you will all desert me." Then Peter spoke up and said, "Even if the rest lose their faith and fall away, I will stand beside you, Jesus." "Are you sure, Peter?" Jesus said. "In fact, before the rooster crows a few hours from now, you will have denied me three times." And Peter replied, "I absolutely will never deny you, even if I have to die with you." And all the others said the same thing. I don't know if you know how this story ends, but Jesus was right. I feel like if Jesus is telling you all these specific details about how this is going to go down, you might want to back up and pay attention. And yeah, because it happened. Peter's arrogance blinded him to his own fallibility. He forgot for a moment that he's not perfect. He forgot for a moment that he's a sinner, that we're all sinners. If he's forgiven, yes, but he's still a sinner, capable of sinning at any time, capable of making a bad decision, a bad choice at any time. And that's all of us. That's every single one of us. And arrogance can blind us of that, and that can lead to failure. Listen, I'm sure Peter had the best intentions. When he stood up and said, "Jesus, I absolutely will never deny you," I'm sure his intentions were right on. I'm sure he meant what he said. But the best of intentions come up short sometimes. We're all sinners. We're imperfect people. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 10. "So beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall." That's what happened here. These are powerful words. This is a powerful warning for us. Arrogance and pride, those in the Greek, they're virtually the same words. "So beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your arrogance becomes your downfall." And it did for Peter, and it does for us too. That overconfidence can lead us to failure. A second cause for failure for Peter, for you and for me, was self-protection. And it's this: overvaluing my safety and comfort. Overvaluing it. You probably like self-protection. How's that? That's not a, well, go with me here for a second. Because this is humanly understandable that we would be self-protective, but it's that overvaluing. When we put too much value on our safety and comfort, that can lead us to failure. We run the risk when we do that of beginning to live for ourselves, being too self-focused. Self-protection, if we're not careful, can lead to selfishness. Can lead to that mindset of whatever's best for me, that determines my decisions in life. And that's not good. That is a failure. Knowing what we're called to do and not doing it, we're not supposed to live for ourselves. That's not where we want to be. So when we put too much value on our safety and comfort, we miss the mark. And specifically, we fail to follow God's lead. Failure to love like God calls us to love. Let me ask you a question. Can you love the way God calls us to love if your internal motive is what's best for me? We can't, because God's love is a selfless love. It's what's best for others, right? We don't take steps of faith when we're focused on ourselves. We don't take the risks that God calls us to when we're focused on ourselves. We don't stand up and take a stand when we're supposed to take a stand when we're focused on ourselves. So Peter had a decision to make. After Jesus was arrested, only hours after Jesus had predicted that Peter had denied him, Peter found himself in the very position to live up to the promise that he made. And listen to this in Matthew 26. It says, now Peter had followed the mob from a distance. So they had arrested Jesus and they were taking him back. And Peter was following him at a distance all the way to the chief priest's courtyard. And after entering, he sat with the servants of the chief priest who had gathered there, waiting to see how things would unfold. And meanwhile, Peter was still sitting outside in the courtyard when a servant girl came up to him and said, I recognize you. You were with Jesus the Galilean. In front of everyone, Peter denied it. He said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. That's not me. It must have been some other guy that looks just like me. And it didn't take long. Exactly as Jesus had predicted. Peter didn't think about the conversation with Jesus. He wasn't thinking about that. He's probably just thinking, I'm surrounded by a bunch of people that can turn me in. How do I get out of this, right? He chose self-protection. He chose self-preservation. He chose safety in that moment. And Jesus knew that he would do it. And I got to be honest. If I'm honest with you, if I'm in that position, there's a good chance I probably would do the same thing Peter did. I would love to stand up here and tell you how holy I am and that I would totally own this and nail it. But I probably wouldn't. I probably would do the same thing. Because, I mean, think about it. Think what Peter's probably thinking, it's not going to hurt anybody if I lie. Like, no one's going to be affected by this. It's not going to help Jesus if I tell these guys I'm with him. It's not going to help Jesus if I'm arrested right alongside him. Right? I'm sure those are the thoughts that's going through his head. So he's like, I'm just going to live to fight another day and say, I don't know the guy. I'm sure he was just thinking about saving his own skin. And ultimately, he valued his safety. He valued his comfort over doing what was right, over standing with his Savior, over keeping his word. And yet he failed to keep the promise he made only hours earlier. We can't be so consumed with self-protection that we fail to live the life that God has called us to. Loving God and loving others is messy sometimes. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. God can do amazing things when we follow him into the mess. So we got to be careful not to be too self-protective, not to be too self-focused, or we're going to fail to follow Jesus when he calls us to go. Does that make sense? We got to be ready. And finally, the third cause of failure is impulsiveness, speaking and acting without thinking. I really don't relate to this one very much at all. Seriously, though. Like, I feel like this probably hits every single one of us right between the eyes. How many times does your mouth move faster than your mind? Daily. This is the cause. If it's not the cause of every argument, it's definitely what makes every argument worse, right? That's what this is. And if you know anything about Peter, this was Peter's jam. He had this one down pat. Act first, think later. That's kind of how he rolled. Pastor Jim, I was talking with Pastor Jim earlier this week. He said Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. I thought that was pretty funny. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. I thought that was great. Here's the thing, though, and I'll say this. Sometimes impulsiveness is not a bad thing. Sometimes self-protection is not a bad thing. But with impulsiveness, sometimes impulsiveness shows great faith. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water, and he said, come to me. And who's the only disciple that jumped out of the boat? Peter. Showed amazing faith, said, let's do this. And I think about halfway there, he's like, uh-oh. But he was the one who stepped out. He was the only one. So sometimes being impulsive is a great thing. But if it's not managed, it can lead to some colossal failures, as we all know. If we're not careful, it can get us into big trouble. You know, we talked about the fact that, you know, with arguments, we can only make them worse when we're frustrated, when we're tired, when we're angry. We say things that we wish we hadn't. Another example of impulsiveness is maybe working a little too fast. Just trying to get something done instead of thinking through, you know? As a kid, I used to always try to be the first one done with my test. Worked out really well for me. My report cards will show you. It wasn't great. We do things go better when we take it a little bit slower and we actually use our brain, right? I think we can all agree on that. So with Peter, as we saw earlier, after Jesus was arrested, he wasn't thinking clearly. He just wasn't thinking clearly. He was acting and reacting on impulse. Earlier conversations with Jesus were buried, I'm sure, under a ton of emotions. Can you imagine? He saw his Savior arrested right in front of him, and he was led away. I'm sure Peter's not thinking about the promise he made. I'm sure he's dealing with a lot of worry and a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. What's going to happen to my Savior? I'm sure he's dealing with all of these emotions. He's got all of this going through his head. He wasn't thinking clearly. As we just read, he had denied Jesus once. And then listen to this, a little while later. Matthew 26 says, later as he stood near the gateway of the courtyard, another servant girl noticed him and said, I know this man is a follower of Jesus the Nazarene. Once again, Peter denied it. And with an oath, he said, hey, I tell you, I don't know the man. And then a short time later, those standing nearby approached Peter and said, we know you're one of his disciples. We could tell by your speech. Your Galilean accent gives you away. Peter denied it. And using profanity, he said, I don't know the man. At that very moment, the sound of a crowing rooster pierced the night. We don't know the exact motives for why Peter denied Jesus or why he was even in that courtyard and put himself in that position anyways. But I'm guessing it was probably a healthy mix of all three things we just talked about. A little bit of arrogance, a little bit of self-protection, especially for the lies, and impulsiveness, which caused him to lose his temper. Cuss. Usually, when we act or speak without thinking, bad things happen. Look at what Peter did in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. This was right before. This is what Peter did. Just then, Simon Peter, who was carrying a sword, pulled it from its sheath and struck the chief priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Malchus was the servant's name. And then Jesus ordered Peter, put back your sword. Do you think for a minute I'm not going to drink this cup the Father gave me? See, Jesus and his disciples are surrounded by these soldiers. And yeah, of course, Peter, the best course of action is to cut a guy's ear off. Like, he had terrible aim, I'm guessing, just to hit the ear. I don't know. I will say this. And Luke talks about this as well. And Luke says Jesus healed the man's ear, which is probably huge for Peter because it probably saved Peter's life right there. Because they were pretty short on grace, and they probably would have taken him in and arrested him. But then listen to what Jesus says. After Peter does that, he says, put back your sword. Do you think for a minute I'm not going to drink this cup the Father gave me? He says, Peter, do you think I'm going to go against the will of my Father? Think about this, Peter. Peter was getting in the way of God's plan. He wasn't thinking. He was just reacting. There's so many times that we make our lives so much harder because we talk without thinking first. We don't take the time to think things through. Pastor Rick, he shared this a lot, and I love this, this think acrostic. He spelled out the word think, T-H-I-N-K, and he talks about, hey, before you open your mouth, before you do anything, ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is what I'm about to say, check all those boxes, and if it does, go ahead and say it. I can't help but think if Pastor Rick was alive 2,000 years ago whispering in Peter's ear, I don't think you should do that. Is cutting off that guy's ear really necessary? Like, it's. I feel like it's such a valuable kind of barometer to come back to because we do dumb things when we don't think about it first. And a lot of times those dumb things have a bigger effect than we know. It's so important to think before we act or speak. Do you know what the Bible says the most dangerous part of your body is? Your tongue. Your tongue. Listen to this. And so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total of wickedness and is the most dangerous part of our human body. It corrupts the entire body and is a hellish flame. It releases a fire that can burn throughout the course of human existence. Those are pretty serious words. You know that phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's a lie. We know that's a lie. Your bones will heal. You guys, I still remember things people said to me when I was a kid. They still hurt. And I guarantee you that I have made decisions in my life based on what people said to me. I'll never do that again, so I went this way instead of that. I'll never say that again. I'll never open myself up like that again because this is how it's received. The things that people say, the things that we say, the things that our tongue can produce can be extremely dangerous. We got to be careful. We got to be careful with the impulsiveness because our tongue is a dangerous weapon as we see here. If we want to be successful in life, then we got to be mindful of these examples that we've learned from Peter. Beware of arrogance. Beware of being too overly concerned with ourselves, because that's a slippery slope, right? The point is it leads to selfishness. And then we got to be aware of impulsiveness. All of those can lead to failure, and not just failure that affects us. Failures that affect everyone around us. So knowing that we're imperfect, we get it. We're all sinners. We're born with sin. Knowing those things, knowing that we're going to fail over and over again, because we will. Let's look at what Peter did, and let's learn from him how we can overcome that. See how failure, if we view it and handle it the right way, can actually lead us to greater success and victory. Because that's what we want, right? So let's look at this. Here's what we learned. The first important step to overcoming failure is this. I need to grieve my failure. Grieve the failure. What do you do when you fail? Do you ignore it? Do you do what I do, which is look around and make sure no one saw that? And if they didn't, you're like, yes, okay. No one has to know. I didn't fail at all. As we talked about earlier, every failure is a chance to learn, right? Every failure is a chance to learn, and grieving is an important part of that process. It's recognizing the weight of my failure and facing it. It's accepting it. It's learning from it, right? And learning how it's affected me, learning how my failure has affected others, learning from it so that I don't let that happen again. One of the most important parts of that grieving process is simply this. I have to own it. I have to own my failure. I have to refuse to downplay it, brush it off, make excuses, or blame others for my failure. I have to own it. If you don't own your failure, you're never going to learn from it. You're never going to grow. You're going to miss a ton of opportunities that God has for you. And if more than one person's involved in your failure, own your part. Own your part of it. Just like you ever see the basketball players play and they'll foul someone, and a lot of times they're like, yeah, that was me. That's what I'm talking about. Yep, that one was me. I totally blew this. Why is it so important for us to own it? Because if we don't, then we'll fail the same way again. We won't learn. We won't grow. We'll let other people take the blame for us just to get out of it. We need to be responsible for our own actions. Failure is how we learn and how we grow and how we make progress in life. If we don't own it, we kind of short-circuit the plan, right? God does amazing things through our failures, but if we're not going to own the failure, then he can't do those things. That failure is just a stepping stone to great stuff. If we own it. Along with owning it, write this down. It kind of goes hand in hand. Don't run from it. Part of owning it is not running from it. To get past my failure, I got to go through my failure, not around it. That would be avoiding it, right? We got to face it head on and ask those tough questions. How did this happen? How did this happen? what can I do differently next time to keep this from happening? What did I do that led to this failure? These are questions that help lead us through. And the answers to these, listen, the answers to these questions, when you ask them, they're not just easy questions to ask, because when you ask questions like this, you got to be prepared that the answers might be hard to hear. Oh, I didn't realize that about myself. I got some changes to make. Or I didn't realize that about myself. I need someone to help me make these changes because this is a little too much for me. But let me say this. It's important to ask those questions. It's worth it. Peter had to do this. Peter had to face his fears head on. When that rooster crowed, it all came back to him. Jesus' words to him, denying him three times. He finally realized what he had done. Listen to this. Then Peter remembered the prophecy. This is right after he denied him. Then he remembered the prophecy of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And with a shattered heart, Peter went out of the courtyard, sobbing with bitter tears. Peter realized what he had done. It finally clicked. The weight of our failures can be enormous sometimes. And sometimes it's our weight, and sometimes we carry the weight of those that have been collateral damage because of our failures. Depending on how deep the failure, there may be wounds. Wounds to you, wounds to someone else, wounds that heal, wounds that don't. Consequences for our failures. It's a lot. It's a lot to handle. It's a lot to just think about. But thankfully, God knows this too. And thankfully, God hears our humble prayers. And thankfully, he shows us grace. Listen to David in Psalm 51. He says, "The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet." When we fail, don't run from your failure. Run to the feet of Jesus. Run with your failure to Jesus' feet. That's where we'll find peace. That's where we begin to heal. That's where we begin to grow again. And if we want to learn from our failure, then we have to face it. We have to own it. We can't run from it. You know, it's interesting. Peter really didn't have the ability to run from his failure. What was it that triggered Peter's guilt? It was the crow of the rooster, right? That's what it was that triggered his guilt, because that was one of the thing that snapped him out of it. He's like, oh, I just realized what I did. The reason, it was kind of a blessing and a curse. He couldn't run from it because there's where he lived, there's roosters everywhere. It's like cell phones nowadays. Every time a cell phone rang, Peter's like, oh. Same thing with rooster. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought how it was for Peter? Every single time he heard a rooster crow, he was reminded of how he failed. I mean, that's almost too much to bear. The blessing in that, though, is that because that reminder was there so often, he was forced to work through it. He was forced to go through it. Well, think about it in your life. What is it in your life that triggers your guilt? What is it that reminds you of your failures? Is it another person? Is it a place? Is it a song or a smell or just specific words that trigger that failure? What is that? You know, a little bit later in Peter's story, he experienced God's forgiveness for his failure. And that forgiveness set him free. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. It set him free from the guilt that weighed him down and the shame that he felt every single time he heard a rooster crow. He was set free from it all. And so those triggers no longer had a hold on him. The crow of the rooster, instead of reminding him of how he failed, because of God's forgiveness, that crow of the rooster reminded him of the grace of God. That crow of the rooster began to remind him of the power of God's forgiveness in his life and the power of God's forgiveness for all of us. Listen, we can't always stop those triggers. Some of them are going to be there for the rest of our lives, but we can stop reacting to them. We can choose to see them differently. We can choose to see them as a reminder of God's grace and forgiveness. Listen, you may never get forgiveness from someone else for some way that you failed them, but God has forgiven you. You can't force someone to forgive you, but just so you know, God has forgiven you. You have been given his grace and mercy. Another step to overcome failure is this. I need to lean into friendships for support. Remember, we need each other. We can't do this life alone. I mean, if anything this past year has shown us, we need each other. Very, very much. And we need each other for all the things, not just the happy things, not all of life, even the messy stuff. We need each other because we support each other. We carry each other, right? That's what we do. After Jesus had died and before his disciples knew that he'd risen from the dead, they gathered together to grieve. Listen to this verse. After she had seen Jesus, this is Mary who saw Jesus outside his tomb. After she saw him, she ran to tell his disciples who were all emotionally devastated and weeping. Excitedly, Mary told them, "He's alive and I've seen him." You know, I love this verse because it's a beautiful picture of all that we go through together. The disciples in mourning gathered together to grieve together. But then Mary came and she shared the news. They didn't necessarily believe her right away, but they celebrated once they saw Jesus later. We go through all of those emotions together. We need each other for that. We get to do that together because we can't do that on our own. We would break. It would be too much. It would be too much to grieve our failures and to think that I'm a failure and all those things, all those voices that play in our heads that tell you you're not good enough. That's Satan. But without the people around us bringing us along, reminding us, it'd be too much. Yeah, at Grace, we try to create environments where we get to do life together. Obviously, we get to come each and every weekend. For those of you who are here, we get to do this. But we're built on small groups. Like, small groups are so important. And this is why. Because we're created to do life together. In small groups, you get to go to the hospital and support people who are hurting in your group. You get to celebrate births of babies, and you get to celebrate weddings, and you get to learn and pursue God more and encourage each other on. You get to hear about each other's failures and encourage people through failures. That's what happens. If you're new to Grace or if you're not in a small group, I encourage you. If you're missing out, if you're not doing a part of a small group, you're missing a part of what God wants for us, that community. And maybe you have your own small group, and that's great. If you don't, let us know. Beth Doig, she's our director of small groups. You can reach out to her. You can write on a piece of paper in the back of your seat in front of you and turn it at the Connection Center. She'll reach out to you. We got small groups every night of the week. At least try it. Take that first step. On Wednesdays, we have something called Celebrate Recovery. If you're struggling in life, if you got a hurt, a hang-up, a habit, if there's stuff in your past that still haunts you, this is the place to go. This is the place to go to not only be cared for and find direction for how to kind of move through it instead of avoid it, but you also get to do it alongside people who are struggling right along with you with a lot of the same things. And there's nothing better than finding someone who really gets you, right? And can walk through it with you. It's important. It's important. We need each other. We need each other to help us overcome our failures, and we need each other because we're better together. And so we lean into friendships for support. Another imperative way to overcome our failure is this: embrace God's gift of mercy. I need to embrace God's gift of mercy. If we're going to overcome our failures, we got to remember this. God's already shown us his mercy. This is a great thing. The definition of mercy is not getting what I deserve. Here's the deal. We're sinners. We deserve the worst. We deserve hell. But God granted us mercy. God's not keeping a record of our failures. Praise God. Scripture says that when God looks at us, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see how many times we've screwed up. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. That's what he sees. When we believe in Jesus, we receive that forgiveness, mercy, and grace. They're gifts that God gives to us. Listen to this in 2 Peter. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Will you underline that? Everything we could ever need has been deposited in us. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. These are the words of Peter. This is Peter later on down the line, okay? After he'd experienced God's mercy and his forgiveness, Peter became a much softer man than the guy who was cutting off ears in the garden, okay? He had changed, and actually, he had allowed his failures to change him. And they changed his heart forever. God is so good to us. His mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his freedom has been lavished upon us. That's what that verse says. It's been heaped upon us, and it's all here for us when we choose to embrace it. Listen to this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety. Cast all your fears. Cast all your worries. Cast it all on him because he cares for you. These are great words of hope, especially knowing them that they came from Peter. Knowing all that he went through, I can just imagine the feelings that he wrestled with. But then he experienced forgiveness firsthand. He experienced mercy. He experienced how Jesus cared for him, and he wants the same for us. After Jesus came back from the dead, he and Peter had a chance to talk, just the two of them. Just the two of them. And it was a chance for Jesus to show Peter just how much he loved him. Because Jesus' desire is always for restoration. That's what his desire is. It's to restore us. It's to bring us back to him, to get us back on the right footing. Peter denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus asked Peter three times. It wasn't an accident. Three times, Peter, do you love me? Forgiving each denial and restoring Peter. Listen to this. Jesus said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus replied, then feed my sheep. After he said this, Jesus told Peter, follow me. Peter blew it in the biggest possible way. He literally made a promise to Jesus' face. He made a promise to his face, and then he broke it that night. Like, he blew it. And you know what Jesus' response was? He didn't hammer him. His response was mercy. His response was forgiveness. His response was grace. That's his response for all of us. That's his response for you. There is grace enough for you. There is forgiveness enough for you. There is restoration for all of us. We just need to embrace it. And you know what I love at the end of that verse? What's so amazing about Jesus? He doesn't just forgive Peter and move on. What does he say? What are the last two words of that verse? Follow me. He says, follow me. We got work to do. We got work to do, Peter. That's the last step for us in overcoming failure. Write this down. Get up and try again. Get up and try again. Let me add this. Learn from it. Get up and try again, right? Because if we're not going to learn from it, the getting up and trying again, that's just a cycle. We're going to keep repeating the same stuff. So we learn from our past failures, and then we get up and we follow Jesus. Peter continued to do ministry. He didn't just quit because he failed. I believe he let his failures drive him to greater things, to even greater success for Jesus. God can build cities on the ruins of our failures if only we allow him, if only we follow him through it. If we avoid our failures, if we avoid it, and don't face it, God can't use that. He could do anything he wants, but we're not going to grow from it, right? We have to be willing to let him. We have to be willing to get up, try again, and follow him. Let's look back for a second. Let's go way back. Right before Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him, this is so cool. Jesus lets Peter in on his long-term goals, on his long-term plans for him. He kind of lays it out for him. Listen to this. Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this. After you've turned back to me and have been restored, Jesus already predicted that this was going to happen. Make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Jesus says, hey, once you've turned back to me and been restored, I got big plans for you, Peter. I've got a big calling for you, a big mission. Listen, Peter's failure didn't disqualify him from following Jesus. It actually equipped him to do it better. Your failures don't disqualify you from serving Jesus, from following Jesus. They equip you to do it better. They equip us to do it better. Our failure qualifies us even more to be used by God, to be an example of his grace and forgiveness, how he can use those who have failed to do great things. The Bible is filled with story after story of imperfect people, people who fail all the time that have done miraculous things. And he can do that with you too. He wants to do that with us. There isn't some expectation from God that we have to be perfect. The only expectation is that when we fail, we get back up again and we follow him. So no matter how many times you fail, get up. Get up. He's got a job for you. Don't quit now. Don't quit. Because of Jesus, our failure is already forgiven. Praise God. Our failure is already forgiven. We overcome our failures because of his mercy and his grace. And listen, we're going to keep on failing. It's not like Peter was perfect after all of this. No, he kept failing. And we're going to fail again. Like I said earlier, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. Do you know why Jesus died? He died to pay the price for our sins. He died to restore us. He died because our sin that we're born with, it infects us. It separates us from God's love. It separates us from spending eternity with him. Our sin separates us from ever being able to understand and experience that true forgiveness, that grace and mercy that Peter experienced, that we do experience when we believe in Jesus. He died for all of that. And the Bible says if you just believe in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus did that for you, you'll have eternal life. Jesus died and then he rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death once and for all. Just place your faith in him. Believe that he did that and receive that free gift of salvation. He died so that we wouldn't have to drown in our failures, so that we could experience freedom from guilt and freedom from shame. If you've never experienced that before, if you've never experienced the hope and freedom that comes from Jesus, but you want it, I want to give you a chance right now. Would you mind just bowing your heads and closing your eyes just for a moment, wherever you are, even at home, if you're watching at home. If today you're saying, Jesus, I need you. I've failed so many times. I've tried so hard, but I can't do it on my own. I thought I had to be perfect, but now I understand that's not what you expect from me. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I want to experience your freedom. If that's you, then right now, right where you sit, put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. Say this silently in your mind. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong, but right now I believe that Jesus Christ died to save me, to wash my sins away. And I believe that he has risen and I receive his free gift of salvation. If you said that, if you prayed that prayer and said that to him, you need to know that you have been saved. And you haven't been saved by that prayer, but it's just believing that Jesus did that for you. Believing that he died for you to pay the price for all of it so that we could spend forever with him. If you've placed your faith in him today, you should know the Bible says that angels are celebrating in heaven. In just a moment, I would love to know who you are. So in just a moment, if that was you, I'd just love for you to slip your hand up. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know who you are and that you made that decision today. You placed your faith in him today. If you did that, would you just slip your hand up right now? Praise God. Praise God. Angels are celebrating in heaven, and you should know there's people celebrating in this room and everywhere. God, I thank you so much for those who have placed their faith in you. God, I thank you for the miracle that you've done today. If you placed your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you. We would love to know who you are so that we can answer any questions or help you with anything as you begin this new journey. At some point, if you want to just let us know who you are, you can text our phone number, 720-895-9000. Just text the word believe. Just put that in there, just that word, and someone will be in touch with you. For all of us, let me just pray this. God, thank you that you use our failures to do great things. God, we thank you that when you see us, you don't see our failures, but that you see Jesus. And Lord, we ask right now for the strength to face our failures head on. We ask for the strength to own them and to not run from them. Because God, we want what your plan is. We want to experience all that you have in store, all the great things that you can build off of failures. We want that, God. Thank you for loving us so much and showing us the grace and mercy and forgiveness that you have. Thank you for restoring us. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.